Acts chapter 4, verse 33 says this scripture. It's a very credible scripture. It said, "And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Let me just take a moment or two with that scripture because it is so incredibly powerful. When it says great grace, now the word great there is mega. It's the Greek word mega, or of large magnitude. The word grace is unmerited and unearned favor with God, which brings joy with it, it brings pleasure with it, it brings gratification, and it brings acceptance into the kingdom of God. God's grace affects a man's sinfulness, is what it does. Not only forgives us, but brings joy and thankfulness into our lives. Grace changes the person to a new creature without destroying his individuality. That's what I love about God. When you get saved, you don't become a clone of somebody else. Amen? That's why I don't... Listen, if you want to all go to the same church that dresses all alike and you all look alike with the same haircut, if that's your bag, go ahead and do it. But, and by the way, that's your bag as it's terms of the 60s for you people that don't know. Dating myself a little bit, but my brother understands, right? All right, gotcha. But, and that's okay with me. But that's not what grace is all about. Grace allows you to keep your individuality, which is what incredible to me. It says great power as well. Mega ability to achieve. Gave witness means they gave proof. In other words, here's what this scripture says, and I want you to get this. And with mega achieving power, the apostles gave proof to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and mega favor was upon them all. There's no question in my mind that the people of God need to understand this message in this hour more than any other hour that we're living under right now. When people hear the good news that all, say all with me, all their sins have been forgiven because of the cross of Jesus Christ, something supernatural happens. Something supernatural happens. Now, I want you to think about that phrase throughout this teaching today, because something supernatural can happen to you right where you are, right now, in just a moment's time. Just get this truth into your spirit. As people, I believe, began to listen to the preaching of God's Word on forgiveness, I believe healing miracles will begin to occur. The book of Acts declares that where there is great grace, not just grace, but great grace, there is great power. In other words, great grace always is a forerunner to the great power of God. So you need to know the love of God if you're going to get this thing. Now, as I've taught in times past, there is a gospel revolution that is taking place. It's breaking out all over the world. I am amazed that the short time we were over in Europe, just a few days actually, and met with some people, and there are wonderful Christian people, actually from the States, that are doing incredible work there and missionary work all around that whole area. Incredible work. And they also spoke of this gospel revolution, this anointing that God's given His people in this hour to present great grace to the people. Because like that little video said, that they are not our enemy. The world is not our enemy. The devil's your enemy, but the world is not your enemy. People are not your enemy. They just need Jesus. Somebody give me a shout. They got to have Jesus, all right? Now, the more people, I believe, hear the gospel of grace, the more that they hear that, and more, I believe, that we'll see and experience miracles and spiritual breakthroughs in our lives. And they're going to happen all over the church of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 through 18, and also verse 21. It says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize," but here's what He came for, "to preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness, foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Verse 21 says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God." You cannot know God through wisdom. You can't do that. "But it pleased God that through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." I love these scriptures. I think they're awesome. In fact, the word there, foolishness, means absurd. Absurd, which means inconsistent with reason or the dictates of common sense. When you think about Jesus Christ and you think about the cross of Christ, and the people out in the world are not thinking about the Lord at all. But that's why we need preachers to preach the gospel. Amen? And as you preach this gospel and you think about the cross, it begins to dictate to you that you need something other than what you have right now. The world is hurting and they're reeling under intense pain right now. And also, there's an unbelievable, incredible shadow of darkness all over the world today. Even in Europe, it was amazing how dark it is there. And yet, we live in a country today where we're able to share this message, which sounds absolutely absurd. It sounds absurd to me that you can look at a man that died on the cross 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ is his name. He died on the cross 2,000 years ago. And you say, you can be saved. You can have your life transformed by the cross of Jesus Christ. And your sins will be forgiven. What you did in the past, what you're doing now, what you're going to do in the future, all of that has been covered by the cross of Jesus Christ. That is literally absurd. It's absurd. With the natural mind, it just makes no sense whatsoever. It's foolishness, but it is the way that God chose for this message to go forward. In fact, the Bible says that it has pleased God to do this. It pleased the Lord Himself to do these things. Now, when you think about that, when you understand that the gospel sounds foolish because our minds are natural, our minds are carnal, that we can't grab it the way that God wants us to grab it, so He give us His Spirit to bring forth this revelation today, that not only today, but should have been in the church all along, that God loves us so much that the love of God has just surpassed all of our problems, all of our difficulties, all of our sins, all of our inconsistencies, every problem that you ever had, every problem that you ever will have. God has made sure that He nailed it to the cross through His Son, Jesus Christ. And once that happened, it pleased Him at that point. It pleased God to heal. It pleases God to rescue you. It pleases God to prosper you. It pleases Him to deliver those who simply believe the gospel. That's what's important about this word. He wants to rescue us from our problems and our difficulties that we're facing. For Christ did not send me to baptize, Paul said, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. You have to understand, you can't change anybody's mind just by simply giving wisdom that why they ought to be saved, or the life that they're facing now is because they're not saved. They don't understand that. What they do understand is a foolish message, an absurd message, a ridiculous message, that somehow this message of the cross, the message of the cross, it is absolutely the blessing of God, the power of God unto those who are being saved through the cross of Jesus Christ. So when we preach this message, the devil loves to sit on your shoulder and say, that's just absurdity. It's ridiculous. Certainly you have to do something to gain the pleasure and the promise of God. The truth is, there's nothing you can do. Tell somebody, there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do, so you might as well quit trying. You're never going to gain it that way. How you gain it is by the foolishness or the absurdity of preaching the message of the cross. And that message is very simple, that He died for your sins, every single one of them, not some of them, not part of them, not the little bitty ones and not the big ones. He died for all of them. Amen. He put them all on the cross, nailed it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, this is important. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Natural or carnal men. It pleased God to go one step beyond that. So when His Word goes forth and you believe, two things. I'm going to share with you two things very quickly that you need to believe. Two things will transform your life this day and forevermore. You'll never need to know two more important things than these. One, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. I am forgiven. You are forgiven. You should never go through one day ever in your life, once you receive Jesus Christ, never go through one day in your life wondering, is God mad at me? Am I really saved? Am I really forgiven? Why do I continue doing that same old sin over and over again? If I'm really a child of God, then why am I continuing to fall every day of my life? Am I speaking to anybody out there? Why do I continue to fail? Why do I continue to lose ground, it seems like, in my life? You've got to settle that thought in your mind, in your heart, once and for all. Absolutely, I am forgiven. I am forgiven for what I did. I am forgiven for what I'm doing. And I'm forgiven for what I don't even know I'm doing yet. God has forgiven me. Come on. God has forgiven me. So I am forgiven. You are forgiven. That is the greatest truth in the Bible, that you are forgiven, period. Nothing attached to it. Nothing attached to it. The second truth is this, that you are righteous. You are forgiven and you are righteous. Those are the two of the greatest truths in the Word of God. You who are unrighteous, God has made righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ by the foolishness, absurdity of preaching the cross. That's it. You're dismissed. Not yet. But when you understand that you are forgiven, when you understand that you are righteous, those two thoughts, then you can be made whole, completely whole. God absolutely wants to bring good things, and good things happen to those who believe that God loves them every single time. The Bible says in Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5, I've said it before, I'll say it again. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that's within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Now watch this. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, and satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. What does God do? He forgives, He heals, He redeems, He crowns, He satisfies, and He renews. Can you get any better God than that? What God are you looking at today? What God are you serving today? God's mad at me. No, He's not. He's redeeming you. He's crowning you. I know if I was God, I'd have to crown some of you too. God wants to give you good things. Not bad things, good things. He heals you, forgives you, delivers you, crowns you, satisfies you, renews your youth in you. I'm just coming into that truth right now. Getting renewed, seems like daily now, praise the Lord. Now look at how the Holy Spirit ordered His benefits. Very important. He ordered them. Forgiveness of your iniquities comes before the healing of your diseases. In other words, now watch this, once you know that you have been forgiven of all your sins, past, present, and future, then the healing of all your diseases follows. Once you get that, we have been sick long enough. And I submit to you the reason the church is sick physically, and I have to wrestle with this, but the reason the church is sick physically, for the most part, is we have not received His full forgiveness. We don't fully understand it. We got to get a hold of that. Watch the two truths. I am forgiven, and I am made righteous. I am forgiven, and I am made righteous. A righteous person does not walk in guilt and condemnation because they are righteous. Let me ask you a question. Is there ever a day that God gets up in eternity and wonders if He's going to make it or not because, is He righteous or not? Of course He's righteous. God never questions His own righteousness, does He? No. He never questions it, and He never questions yours either. Only you do. And I'm going to show you in Scripture how incredibly important it is to understand this. Now, I know that goes against the grain of our thinking. Why? Because you are carnal in your thinking. You are natural in your thinking. And God went beyond that, and it pleased Him to make you a child of God, to make you understand, not with words of wisdom, not with words of this world of wisdom, not even words of wisdom from the Bible, but He wants you to get it by the revelation of the cross, or the foolishness, or the absurdity of preaching the message of the cross. That's the message. Nothing else comes any other way. The message of the cross. Very, very important. People are sick today because of guilt. No question about that. Whether it's real or not, it still is destructive in your life. That is why the gospel is so powerful. It is good news of God's grace and forgiveness that frees us from feeling dirty or condemned. Have you ever woke up in the morning and felt dirty? You ever gone to bed at night feeling dirty? You walked throughout your day and felt dirty, unworthy, dirty, nasty. Thoughts you're thinking. All these kind of things you're going through in your life. Has anybody out there, can anybody hear this message today? Y'all need prayer for healing today? For hearing today? Can y'all hear? All right. This is good news. It's absurdity. It's foolishness. But it's what pleases God to set you free, all right? So it's the good news of God's grace, good news of God's forgiveness that frees us from all the dirtiness and the condemnation that we feel. Grace breaks the cycle of condemnation and sin. Now listen, good things happening to you does not depend on who you are or what qualifications you have or what profession you have. None of that matters. Good things simply happen to you when you believe that God loves you. And He loves you all the time. Say all the time. I know it's a catchphrase. God is good. And He loves you all the time. There's not one second of one day that God does not love you. Even when you are unlovely, He loves you. God loves you. Now, this is the truth. You've got to get this deep into your spirit. Because if it doesn't get there, you're never going to get what you need from God. And I'm talking about miracles. I'm talking about signs. And I'm talking about wonders. The reason the book of Acts, people, if you read the book of Acts, the reason that there was not one sick person in the book of Acts, they couldn't stay sick. Because every time that there was a sick person, they got healed. And in the book of Acts, when they died, they just rose them from the dead. In the book of Acts, when they got locked behind the cell, they just got set free. Are you hearing this? You see, the reason that there were no sick people in the book of Acts, that they didn't have these difficulties or problems, because they understood two things. They understood they were forgiven. They understood they were righteous. When you get that truth, you can't walk in guilt. You can't walk in condemnation because you are free from all of that guilt and condemnation. Amen. Now, Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to go into this because I really want you to see this. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. All right? Stop right there. How does Jesus live inside of you? By faith. He does it by faith. You can't get Jesus through words of wisdom. You can't get Jesus any other way than by the foolishness of the preaching of the cross. And then He dwells in your heart by faith in the cross. Now watch. Why does He do that? That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you see that? Look at that very carefully. I got to point this. I wish I had a pointer. Anybody got a 17-foot pointer? I'll show it to you. Now what? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. And I thought about this. What is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes your knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, this is an incredible verse. Now watch. Very, very important. Comprehend. He wants you to comprehend something. What is it He wants you to comprehend? Which means to find it and to obtain it. He wants you to find it and obtain it. What does He want you to comprehend? He wants you to comprehend the length, the depth, the width, and the height. Do you see that? What does that mean? The width, the length, the depth, and the height. I thought about that, and God spoke to me. It says that it represents the four corners of the cross. He wants you to represent. He wants you to comprehend. He wants you to find it. He wants you to obtain it. Now that we know that He wants you to comprehend the cross, the length, the width, the depth, and the height, He wants you to understand what the cross is all about. When you can understand what the cross is all about and you obtain it in your life, then you know the love of Christ. When you know the love of Christ, which passes the knowledge, which means once again that the preaching of the width, the length, the depth, and the height of the cross are absurd. Their foolishness makes no sense whatsoever. Now watch. He knows that when you know that, you know the love of Christ, and it passes the knowledge that you think you have about Him. And why? That you may be filled with the fullness of God. Do you understand that God wants you to understand that you are filled with His fullness? That you are filled with the fullness of God? That you carry God with you everywhere you go? Think about that. You do. Not somebody else, but you do. Not some righteous person. Not some, holy man. But you, who are unrighteous, who are unholy in your flesh, but in Jesus you are forgiven and you are absolutely righteous. Do you get that? Now watch. So the love of Christ, in other words, His love for us, not our love for Him. Let me talk about this a minute. Knowing His love. Look at that. Know the love of Christ. Not loving Christ, but knowing His love for you. When you know His love for you, now you're filled with the fullness of God. Now you've got an understanding of the grace of God. Now you're getting a picture of what God, how God really sees you and how He views you every moment of every day of your life as long as you live. Never again will you ever question God's love for you. But you've got to see it. How do you see it? You see it when you comprehend the cross. When you comprehend the cross, you see the love of God. And once you see the love of God, now you're filled with His fullness. You have an understanding. You have obtained His love. You've obtained His knowledge of the cross. And the Bible is very clear that once you have the cross and the understanding of the cross, you now have the power of God. And it's crazy, it's foolish, it's absurd preaching. It's ridiculous. It's just absolutely ridiculous. We must add something to this. And this is what people started doing generations ago. Well, that's good, but we must add something to this because it's absurd. And when you walk in your flesh, which you do every day of your life, and you walk in your carnality, which you do every day of your life, because the Bible says that your mind is hatred toward God, so your mind automatically trying to figure out a way somehow to make this crazy, this absurdity, make it different so we can understand it a little bit better. But the cross, absurd. It's ridiculous. It's foolishness. It makes no sense. But the truth of it is, the devil knows that, so he wants to get you locked up and trying to comprehend the law. Comprehend, trying to see it God some other way. Well, yeah, but, you know, if I was God, I would punish sin. I would really punish people who aren't holy. Well, yeah, that's right. That's why you're not God. Somebody say amen to that. How many are glad that you ain't God? How many are glad that sometimes your wife ain't God? Yeah, it's starting to settle in, isn't it? You'd be dead 100 times. Right? But God's not like that. Don't get a false misrepresentation of God. If you want to know the love of Christ, you've got to know the cross. When you understand the cross and comprehend it, find it, obtain it, bring it to yourself, now you know the love of Christ. Once you know the love of Christ, you have an incredible promise from God. Because look what verse 20 says right after you know. Once you know, look what it says. Now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us, because we comprehend the cross, according to the power that works within us, so to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus for all generations forever and ever. Amen. So there's an incredible promise that comes along with that. Amen. Now watch this, because the result of knowing His love for us can be found in verse 19. I want to see that verse up there again, please. In verse 19. Watch this. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. And he goes on in verse 20. And he says, now to Him who's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you can ask or think. That is an incredible problem. I don't know about you. I can think some big stuff. How about you? So when he says that, in other words, God becomes big in your life when you know His love. God's big when you know His love. Exceedingly abundantly, above all that we can ask or think. So when you know His love, you can ask big, you can think big. And even then, after you ask big and think it, even then, God will still exceed all that you ask or think. God's incredible. See, some of you don't realize the message of the gospel is so incredibly powerful. Now, there's a story in Genesis chapter 22. It's a great story that all of you know about. It's a story of Abraham and Isaac. And Abraham is finally living with the promise. He's finally received Isaac, his son. Isaac, we think, is probably at this point about 30 years of age, which is kind of ironic, about the same age that Jesus was, 30 or 33 in that range. He was not a little boy. He was a full-grown man. And yet, God comes to him after he's lived with the promise for 30 years or so, after he's finally received the promise. Abraham's about 130 years old now. And he's having a great time with his promise. And all of a sudden, God comes and says, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son. I want you to go up on the mountain. I want you to sacrifice him to me. Abraham says, oh, no, God, I can't. Are you kidding me? No, he didn't say that. He said, he got up the next morning. He saddled everything. He got the servants, put the wood on the horses, and off they went to the top of the mountain. Now, what I want you to see is this, is that as Abraham was going up the mountain to sacrifice his son, his promise, to God, as he was climbing the mountain, on the other side of the mountain, the ram was climbing the mountain. So that when the time of sacrifice would come, about the time he was to bring the knife down and kill his son, and the angel said, stop, now I know your heart. I know your heart, Abraham. Do not touch the boy. And then they looked over and they saw the ram caught in the thicket. He said, there is the sacrifice. I had it there for you. But the sacrifice came up the other side of the mountain. Are you with me?
Yeah.
So now, this is very important, because every time that you move toward God's purpose in your life, every single time you move in that direction, He will always provide for you. Always. Your provision is on its way on the other side of the mountain. Always. But it's the climbing of the mountain that most Christians don't want to do. But God has a thing prepared for you. If you just make the journey, it's going to be all right. Until you know how much God loves Jesus. Now watch this. Until you know how much God loves Jesus, you will never know how much God loves you. You'll never know. You've got to think about this in terms of the Father and the Son. You've got to understand that the Father gave His only Son. The one whom He loved more than anything else was ever created. Jesus was not created. They were together since eternity. But He loved Him more than anything. And yet, some Christians don't understand or don't comprehend that kind of love. But when you understand how much God loves His Son, now you can understand how much God loves you, because He sent the one He loved more than anything to die for you. How much does God love you? He loves you a bunch. He loves you a lot. God gave Jesus to save you. Now, good things happen to those who know that God loves them. Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He was talking to people who were tired of... He was not talking to people who were tired of working their jobs. How many know that? Sometimes when I've been working so hard back in the past, worked so hard and physically, I'm like, oh gosh, I'm coming to you because I am so heavy laden. That is not what the Scripture means at all. He wasn't talking to people like that. He was talking to people who were under the burden of the law, and I've taught you that already. Those laboring under the law trying to please God. Religion is the culprit. It's the culprit. Self-efforts don't bring rest. The law demands and grace imparts rest. That's very important. The law says, do good, get good. Do bad, get bad. Anybody ever heard that before? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But all religions say that. Not just Christianity, but all religions say that. The cross of Jesus changed everything. Everything. Nothing will ever be the same again. He received all our bad, and we got all His good. Everything about God is good. Now watch this. I'm getting some good part. I want you to see this. Matthew 3:17 says, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. How many believe that Jesus is God's beloved Son? Watch this. Ephesians 1:5-6. Having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. That phrase, in the Beloved. He calls Jesus beloved. He calls us accepted and grafted into the Beloved. So He received everything that was bad about us, gave us everything of Himself that was good back to us. He is well pleased with you. Look at somebody and say, He's well pleased with me. Why is He well pleased with you? Because you are in Christ. John 17, 22 through 23. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I and them, you and me, that they may be perfect, made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Luke 4, 34, 3 through 4. And the devil said to him, If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now, catch this, do not miss this. Jesus is being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. The devil comes to him, command the stone to become bread. I taught you all about that. But then Jesus said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. If you go back to the very beginning, the devil said to him, If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, if you are a Christian, if you are righteous, if you are a son of God, daughter of God, if you are redeemed by the blood, if you are son of God, the devil left out one word. God had spoken before he went into the wilderness when he was baptized. This is my beloved son. Not son, beloved son. Now watch. When he gets in the wilderness, the devil says, If you are the Son of God, he left out the word beloved. The devil's very sly. He's very sneaky. He knows what word to leave out. Now watch. Because he left out the word beloved, why did he do that? Because once you know that you are God's beloved, whatever the devil wants to bring against you will fail. Now, I want you to hear this. Very important. Because if you're just, well, I'm just a Christian, or I'm a Christian, but I'm saved by grace. I'm just struggling along. I'm barely getting through, you know. I'm wrestling with the devil every day. I'm trying to make it, you know. And if you live with that frame of mind, you are just a son of God. You are just a daughter of God. But you've got to become the beloved son or daughter of God. Because the devil leaves out beloved, all of a sudden, you don't have any power. Now, people give their lives to sin, and I found out some of my experience all through my ministry. They give their lives to sin when they feel rejected and unwanted. When people feel rejected and they feel unwanted, they give over to sin. They just give over to it because they have no hope. They can't do it. When people know they are God's beloved, then no temptation can succeed against them. None at all. Now, the devil was actually saying, command these stones to become bread. He was talking, or telling Jesus, rather, to get his nourishment from the law. Remember that? And his nourishment was in the stones of the law. What was Jesus' reply? He said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now, please don't miss this. Get this. Because the word is the word rhema, which is a now word. It's a now word. That had never been spoken into existence. It was a now word. It was a word that's happening right now. Now, what did God just say to Jesus before he entered the wilderness? What did he say to him? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That is a now word, right now. Right now word. And he is well pleased in you because you are in him. That is a right now word. I am forgiven for all my sin, all of them, right now. It's a right now word. Never spoken into existence until Jesus died on the cross. Everything you ever did, do, or will do is forgiven. I am forgiven. That's a now word, right now word. I am righteous because Jesus Christ paid the price and made me righteous through His blood. Therefore, that is a right now kind of word. Are you with me? Now, Jesus, this is a great story. I want you to hear it very carefully. Story of Lazarus. Remember Lazarus? He died, right? Got put into a tomb, right? Put a stone in front of it. Or if they bound him up, put him in front of the, put a stone in front of the tomb. When Jesus gets there, he commanded them. He said, "Roll away the stone." I love that. Roll away the stone. And I was thinking about this. And they said, "He's been dead for 4 days and he stinks." But Jesus persisted because he knew that Lazarus had already been resurrected. Now, I want you to dig into this story and read it for yourself. But nowhere does Jesus say, "Come back to life. Rise from the dead." Because there is something going on here that you and I have not seen before. Now, watch this. Everything is about the law and grace, always warring against each other. And Jesus comes to show us grace. That's what you understand. And you understand the law is our enemy. You get that? Now watch. So he was already resurrected. Even though Lazarus was alive, the resurrection life could not flow as long as he was bound behind the stone. That's what this ministry is all about. Rolling away the stone. God spoke to me, said, "I want you to start teaching the people to roll away the stone in their life." Roll it away. Many believers who have resurrection life living on the inside of them, walking in this power because they have been saved, are not experiencing breakthroughs in their body or their finances or their families or their careers because they are bound hand and foot and trapped behind the stone. You don't need to be resurrected. You're already resurrected. The stone is a picture of the law. And as long as believers are bound by the law, the ministry of death and condemnation will bind them up. But when you roll away the stone, Lazarus comes forth. And that's when you see the glory of God. Now get this, it's very important, because I went through this line by line. And I'm telling you that Lazarus was alive. He did not stink, he was alive. Jesus said, "Roll away the stone." There was something blocking the resurrecting power of God to come forth, and that was the stone, which is a symbol of the law. You've got to remove the law so grace can bring forth the resurrected life. Now get this. So critically important. The Word of God has to come alive by revelation. You've got to get it by revelation. Now listen. We are not rolling away the stone from dead, stinking flesh, which is the lost, but from resurrected people, you and I. We don't know that. The church is bound. Listen, the church is as sick as the world. And we're as messed up as the world. There's not much difference in them and us when it comes to looking at our lives. Not much at all. Preachers are dropping like flies to homosexuality, drunkenness and drugs and all kinds. Why? Why should that happen? And I'll tell you why, because these men of God don't know that God loves them unconditionally. They've never received that kind of love. They don't know that God loved Jesus more than anything, and yet He gave what He loved more than anything for you because He loves you more than He loved Jesus. And people don't know that, so therefore they're bound into what they think they should do and try to survive when they're actually resurrected already. You are already. Do you know the Bible says you are seated with Him in heavenly places? You're already there. It's not when I get to heaven. No, you're already there. You are already there. There's not this positional righteousness and all this nonsense. You are righteous. You are made righteous. You are already with Him in heavenly places. You're already there in heavenly places. Therefore, walk in the resurrected power of God on this earth. But how do you walk in the resurrected power of God on this earth when you are bound behind the wall of religion? You got to have it removed. You got to get it out of your way. And that's our calling in this hour, in this church and around the world, is to move the stone. Roll away the stone. Get the stone, get the law, get it out of the way. The law has bound up the church too long. Are you all listening intently? Are you excited about this? God wants you to get free. His love is constant. His love is unconditional. I know the truth today. I've got the truth today. Even when I fail, God and I are still tight. Even when I think about failing, God and I are still okay. Even when I absolutely plan to fail. But see, you all got it together. You don't have those kind of issues. But... you plan sometimes to fail. You plan on blowing it. I don't know. I don't think I'll go there. I'll let you catch that by Revelation 2, all right? I have the gift of righteousness, not because of my performance. I know that God still loves me. I know that. I absolutely know that. I know the fellowship that I have with God cannot be broken. I know His favor still flows in me and through me. See His love for you. You've got to see His love for you. You know, one of the greatest revelations that I've received is understanding the love of God. It is absolutely not conditional on me at all. It's just not. Not that I shouldn't try. Not that I shouldn't be better. Not that I shouldn't grow in the things of God. Not that I shouldn't, you know, overcome and all that kind of stuff. But I'm saying to you, God still loves me no matter what. He does. One person in the Bible that I found in the New Testament fully got it. He fully understood it without a question of doubt. How many ever thought that John, the Apostle John, was just a goody two-shoes? That Jesus just always shined on John. You know, John, the goody two, that little brown noser John. Leaned on Jesus' bosom. Do you know that five times in the book of John, and he wrote the book of John, wrote John about himself, the Gospel of John, and five times in the book of John, he refers to himself, that arrogant little twerp, refers to himself as the apostle who Jesus loved.
Right.
Did you ever see that? Five times. I'm the apostle that Jesus loved. I'm the apostle that Jesus loved. I'm the apostle that Jesus loved. Do you know the same John? Well, he was meek. He was full of love. He was the love. He was the John's the love gospel. He's the love guy. He's full of love. He's not like Peter. He's a different guy. And he's a love guy, right? You know, no, John is the same one, the same John that had a brother named James. Remember? And they are called what? Sons of Thunder. Why? They wanted to call fire down from heaven and consume people. That lover John. No, John had just as many faults as anybody else. In fact, John was not at the cross either. He fled too. Bible said all forsook him. Not one person was at the cross. He died alone. I don't care what the movies depict, but he died alone. So John didn't love him that much. Not at that point. Peter didn't either. He denied him three times. But five times when John's writing the book, he's saying, he loved me. I'm the apostle Jesus loved. I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. By the way, at the end of the book, I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. Was he being arrogant? No. He got the revelation. He saw the love of God. He understood that God loves me. No matter what I did, about to do, God loves me. Even when you fail, you keep feeding on His love for you and until it overflows in you. I was thinking about this story, jotted down a few notes. David and Goliath. David and Goliath. Great story. I've preached 1,000 sermons on David and Goliath. I never knew this, but I studied it. But Goliath means to exile. It means to be stripped of everything you are and everything you own. That's what Goliath means. Goliath is a picture of the devil. Jesus stripped him of all his weapons against us. Now listen, because David means, and this is amazing, David means beloved. Isn't that interesting? Catch this revelation. It takes someone who knows that he is the beloved of God to bring down a giant. Saul didn't know it. the most mighty warrior in Israel. The Bible said he stood ahead above everybody else. Incredible armor, incredible man for stature. Great Saul. He wasn't really afraid of anything. Saul was pretty valiant. Back in the early days before he became king, they were under the thumb of the Philistines. They said, okay, what we're going to do is we're going to, unless you serve us willingly, we're going to come and put your eyes out. We're going to poke your eyes right out. And they all, oh my God, we'll do it. Poke our eyes out, we'll do it. Saul heard of it and says, are you lost your mind? He took a big old beef and he cut that thing in 12 pieces with a sword, threw it on the back of a wagon. He said, take and put a piece in every tribe of Israel. Say, this is going to happen to you if you even bow your knee 1 minute to Philistines. He wasn't afraid of nothing. He's a mighty man. But when it comes to the giant, he was absolutely frozen in time. How many of you know that you are people of God, sons of God, daughters of God, have God's Spirit on the inside of you, have an incredible ability to do anything that you want to do? You rule and reign in life. I can promise this, go on and on and on. And you know who you are. But yet when it comes to those giants, you just can't seem to get rid of them. You know why? It's not because you're not powerful or able to do that, but you are frozen because you don't know that God loves you, that you are His beloved. When you know you are His beloved, giants come down. Giants fall. If God did not withhold His Son from you, and He didn't, why would He withhold healing, deliverance, financial provision, protection, peace of mind, or all the other blessings from you? Why would He withhold them? He wouldn't. He is your loving Heavenly Father. You are His beloved. Nothing. Listen to me. Very important. What fears can you have that would hold you back from the love of God? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. I didn't put this in. I'm going to read it to you though. Listen to the word of the Lord. What shall we say to those things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. There's the cross. And furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God and also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? There it is. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Not through you because you love God, because you don't know how to do that. I never met a man who had to love God. Not with a pure love. I never met anybody who says, I love God and believe Him. I don't think anybody knows how to love God. And I don't think God requires that we love Him. I think He requires that we have a revelation that He loves us. Now watch. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels or principalities or powers, or things present or things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? What is there that can separate you? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Not even you. Nothing. God loves you so unconditionally. Nothing you can add to that. There's nothing you can do. I'm telling you guys, I have got such a revelation in my spirit. I was with Keith Hershey and Heidi for all those days, and we would talk about this, and I would tell Keith what I was preaching and some revelations God had given me, and he got so excited. You got to know Keith. He's like a little kid. He's like a little kid. You tell him something, he starts laughing. He just starts cracking up like, oh my God. And he says, I got to have all the CDs. Send me all the CDs. I said, Just get online, get them free. They're all on there. But we're talking about this. And he says, you know, God really loves me. And I said, yeah, but he loves me more. He said, oh, I don't think so. I think he loves me more. I said, no, I don't really think so. I talked to him today and he told me he loved me the most. He actually told me the same thing. I said, well, hey, I'm just trying to make you feel better, but he really loves me. It's hilarious. We're just like, you know, listen, we're like little kids. We're like, what have we been doing? Talking about success and talking about prosperity and talking about issues, and they're all the tentacles that flow out of grace. It all comes out of the grace of God. But when you understand that God loves you and you get that revelation that I'm not just His son, I'm His beloved. I'm His beloved. You're His beloved. It goes much further than just God loves me. Yeah, you know. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that's true. But if we could have got that truth in our spirits back when we were little children in Sunday school class, think of the heartaches you could have spared yourself. All these years you're trying to find God, trying to get a hold of God, trying to reach God, trying to pray through, trying to sweat, you know, with blood, sweat, and tears, trying to get something from God and all that. And I've done it all, you know. I've prayed all night. I've fasted for days and days and days, and I've done all kinds of things trying to get the favor of God, when the whole time I am His beloved. God spoke the word beloved into existence when He spoke from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And you have been brought in because of the Son. And Jesus said a prayer to the Father. I pray that they are one as you and I are one. Father and Son. Beloved and Father. That's the prayer of Christ, is to understand the love of God. When you know the depth, the height, the width. Now watch. When you understand the cross, that's the four corners of the cross. When you understand the cross, then the revelation of God's love comes forth. And when the revelation of God's love comes forth, every need comes into focus. Bodies are healed. Some of you are healed. Somebody was just healed in this message today. I just got a word of knowledge. Somebody was healed today in your body. I don't know who you are, but I don't even know what it was. All I know is somebody was healed. And if I were you, I'd start claiming that sucker right now before I got out that back door. But just by hearing, nothing you can do for that. Oh, if I just believe, got nothing to do with it. Yes, you got to have faith, because the just shall live by faith. But here's where you've been messing up. Just shall live by faith. What does that mean? The cross. Faith in the cross. The foolishness, absurdity of the preaching of the cross. It's absurd. It makes no sense. It just doesn't figure in my brain. So therefore we try to figure it out and add works to it, trying to make it happen. When the truth of it is, you can't get it by your flesh, you've got to get it by your spirit. You are forgiven altogether. Done. Nothing you can do. It's all over. When you hear that, sets you free. What does it make you do? It drives you into His arms. It doesn't drive you out into sin. That's ludicrous. That's crazy. If you want to sin, you don't need any help doing that. You don't need any help doing that. But if you want to live for God, you got to know His love, because it doesn't come any other way. Amen? Would you bow your heads, please? I know in a crowd like this, there's always somebody who just doesn't know the Lord. He never made that decision. Never been born again. As awesome as His grace is, as awesome as His mercy is, as awesome as God's love is, He can never go against your will. The Bible says you must be born again. If you are not born again, Jesus said you can't see it and you can't enter it. He's talking about the kingdom of God. You cannot be saved, you must be born again. God can love you, and He'll love you all the way to hell if you reject Him. Why do you want that for? Why don't you make a decision for Him today? Say, I want to live for God. I want to make this decision and declaration today that I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins, and I'm going to receive Him today as my Lord and Savior. I'm not waiting. I want Him now. You hold in your own authority and power to be born again. You do. Because if you make that step toward God of faith and believe and confess, God will do the miracle in your life. You can be saved. I want to make sure that everybody goes to heaven. That's my goal. To tell all who are lost that you don't have to be. All who are sick, you don't have to be. All who are depressed, you don't have to be. Because Jesus died on the cross. And it's my job to preach that absurdity, to preach that foolishness. But those who believe it, it becomes the power of God. And if that's you today, I want to count to three, and I want to see your hand go in the air, because I want to really pray for you that God will bless your life today. I really want to minister to you. But if that's you, when I say three, I want you to put your hand in the air. One, two, three. Put your hand up quickly. Put it up quickly. God bless you in the back. Is there anybody else? God bless you. I see that hand. There's somebody else back there. God bless you. Three courageous people. Is there anybody else who would say, you know what? There's another one. Four. There's four. There's got to be five. Is there somebody else? Quickly, quickly. Quickly. Is there anybody else? Quickly. Throw your hand in the air so I can see it. I see that hand. God bless you. Is there anybody else? Anybody else? Would you stand quietly to your feet and stay right where you are? Just stand quietly. Everybody stand quietly to your feet. Everybody. Everybody stand to your feet. And I'm going to have those who raise their hand come and meet me right here at the altar. You say, why is that important? It's important because the Bible says we've got to confess Him before men, which means that my walk of faith up here solidifies what I believe. So make your way down the altar. God bless you, young man. God bless you. Come on down. Wait for you. Right here. Come on, sweetie. Walk with her. Walk with her. Yeah, please. Back here in the back. I'm waiting for you. I saw your hand back over here. Back here too, right? I saw your hand in the back there. Come up here. Come on. Don't be embarrassed. Come on. It's all right. We love you. Come on down. There you are. Come on. Hallelujah. How you doing, buddy? Awesome. Is there anybody else that wants to answer this altar call? This is your day. This is your day for a miracle today. I'm telling you, I'm so excited about getting people saved. This is just exciting. Amen? Very exciting. Is there anybody else? I don't want you to miss this. Are you all saved? You going to heaven? Are you the beloved of the Lord? All right. I'm going to need some counselors here, guys. They're going to help me a little bit. I want you to pray with me first, okay? Can we all pray together? Let's all pray together right out loud. Can we do it? Say, Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. I've missed the mark. I need Jesus. I believe He died for my sin. I believe the cross is my answer. And I thank You, Lord, that You rose from the dead. Put that life in me. Make me a Christian. Make me born again. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Go ahead. Stay right there. I need some more. All right. God bless you.